So, going to chapter 11, verse 37, Jesus is now at this point in his ministry, I mean, the gloves are coming off. He is going for it. I mean, there was a time that he was really kind of gentle and kind of eased into this whole earthly ministry thing. But at this point, as he's nearing the cross, he's not pulling anything here. He's going for it. And he now is moving in verse 37. Let's read it again. He says, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and he sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Now, one of the things that just comes right out to me right away is Jesus was willing to eat with the likes of Pharisees. If you notice, you go through the Gospels, Jesus ate with his own brethren. He ate with Pharisees. He ate with sinners. He ate with tax collectors. He knew what it meant to go out there and mingle with the world. Now, notice that he never became one of them. You know, he didn't join in on the sinful activities. But he also knew that he wasn't going to be able to evangelize and minister to a lost world when he was stuck on a pew in a church somewhere. Ministry has to move out of the churches and out into the streets and oftentimes out into some very dangerous areas. That's why this church is so focused on a street ministry, whether it be campus, whether it be in the streets of Dunn County, whether it be the jail ministry, which we oversee, whether it be internationally, as we are focused on at least two countries in major missions work. Because it isn't going to happen here. Not to a great extent. And if it does happen here, the next thing we need to do is then move right on back out into the streets. This week, every once in a while, our church gets vandalized. We're kind of the target for that. And if you're within earshot, you who vandalized us, let me tell you something. Nothing makes me happier. Okay? It really does. It is so cool because it's like, I just love being persecuted. This is awesome. I'm so glad we're the ones that they choose to throw rocks through the window. Now, please don't go and throw rocks in the window to please Tim, but, they throw rocks through our stained glass window like we care about our stained glass windows. Do you understand we've been thinking about taking our stained glass windows out of this church since we bought it? I hate stained glass. You can't see outside? That gives you kind of this all that ooh-ah, kind of feel, you know? Should burn some incense in here or something. So, you know, when that kind of thing happens, you know, that's just part of a ministry that's out there on the street. You're going to win some to the Lord, and you're going to make some people really mad. They're going to throw rocks at you. You go out to the missions work that we do. Philippines is relatively tame, but India sure isn't. I was mentioning last week that Hyderabad, where those two bombs went off a week ago, that's one of the places we have to go to on this trip, so I'll just try to keep my head down. It's just the way it is. Jesus, again, moving here, into the homes, into the lives of these individuals. And by doing so, he is drawing a very clear distinction here between, well, what I would call real religion versus a false one, an external one. And you know what? That's an important aspect here in America because, especially here in the Midwest, we kind of live in a society where if you ask people, you go down the street and start asking people, you know, if they're religious, most people, I think, would consider themselves or believe themselves to be religious in some form or another or on some level or another. And I hate that word. Jesus here is arriving at the home of the Pharisees, or this Pharisee, and he sat down to eat immediately without washing his hands. Now, let me tell you something. Let me make it clear that you need to understand a little bit about Jewish customs at that time to understand what was happening here. This wasn't an issue of cleanliness. It was rather an issue of religiosity, or rather an issue of legalism. This washing of hands before you ate, this was an act of ceremonial purity. And by not practicing this, our Lord's host was shocked. He was quite offended. This was a serious violation of religious law. That religious law taught that a person's hands had been in contact with the sinful world. And by being out there in contact with the sinful world, a person then had to wash his hands before he ate to prevent that impurity from entering into his body. So Jesus kind of goes in there like a stick in a beehive, just stirs him up, and you can see what goes down here. Verse 39, he goes on. He says, then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Let's stop there for a minute. Now, Jesus here was drawing a very deep distinction again between external religion and an internal transformation and commitment. And lo and behold, God has just kind of been directing us there here at Jesus Fellowship for several services. We just finished the Old Testament on Wednesday. We started 10 years ago in Joshua, and we finished Malachi on Wednesday. So, you know, it doesn't bode well for me ever finishing it again, you know. So we start in Genesis here in a couple of weeks. We'll start over again. But during that period of time, whether it's in the Old Testament, whether it was the topical series that I did a few weeks ago, or Sunday mornings here, God is just driving home this point of the difference between an external religiosity and a true commitment to a heart, and living that out. Now, Jesus was pointing out here that man tends to, and frankly both then and now, tends to clean up the outside while failing to attend to the inward man. And again, as I said, it was an issue then, and it certainly is an issue now, because man really hasn't changed much. We're making the same mistakes. Satan is working us over with the same techniques. Cleaning up the outside man, that's the way of the world. That's the world that we live in today. And in an attempt to kind of that external repair, what happens then is we remain an internal wreck. I would liken it to waxing a car that doesn't run. You see those commercials for that car wax, you know, they go out to the wrecking yard, you know, and they get a car and they wax her up, and boy, she looks good. It doesn't run, but it looks good. And I think a lot of us are quick to show up on church on Sunday morning and we give that little spit shine and buff ourselves up and we look pretty good to the outside, but inside things aren't so good. Things aren't so rosy. Today we live in a world with lots of prescription drugs, 12-step programs, rehab centers. And all of them are geared to make the outside man presentable and palatable. Even our corrections, which I know a little bit about, our corrections in this country. Basically, it's just to gear you to stop that certain behavior. It doesn't matter if you're still criminal in the mindset, or you're still sick in the mindset, or you have problems of sin in the mindset. It doesn't really matter as long as you just stop acting that out. That's what society wants. So we want everyone to look good. That's why I love that the government and the religious right today. We want to outlaw homosexual marriage. Oh yeah, that'll stop it. Yes, sir. You outlaw homosexual marriage and nobody will ever practice homosexuality again. And of course I'm being facetious, and I'm not saying that I'm pro-homosexual. I am telling you that that kind of stuff's not going to stop the practice. But it will look a little bit better, won't we? We'll clean each other up and we'll all look heterosexual and everything will be fine then, right? It's the outside. That's the world we live in. And the inner man, in the meantime, remains the same. Sinful, lost, and desperate. Let me tell you something this morning. That's not Christianity. That's religion. And there is a vast chasm between those two. If you're new with us today, or just visiting, let me tell you something. It is our focus to the depth of our soul to try to avoid religiosity in this church. And certainly from the external, I mean, does any of us look around here and look religious to you? Right into our practices. We want to be a Christian. I'm not interested in looking religious. In fact, I'll go out of my way not to. Man hasn't learned a whole lot since the day of Christ, apparently. This lesson that Jesus presented to this Pharisee here, because man is still doing the same thing. We're busy cleaning up the outside. We're neglecting the inside man. And let me tell you something this morning. You want to clean up the outside? A man changes from the inside out. Not only the Bible says so, but I can testify over years of dealing with some pretty dirty, rotten sinners of the likes of this group. And they weren't changed from the outside in. They were changed from the inside out. So Jesus is trying to make a point here with these guys. Let's go on. It says in verse 41. He says, "But rather give alms of such things as you have, and then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees." And let me tell you something, that's serious language in Bible talk, okay? Woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You know, the amazing thing about a self-righteous religionist is they're the first ones who will deny that things aren't right within them. I mean, they will just stand and adamantly refuse to entertain that anything's wrong inside. But the reason why is because, frankly, they just don't see it. I don't think they're playing games with you when they tell you that. They don't see the inner man. They only see the man they look at in the mirror. That's all the depth that they have. The external Christian was, according to Christ, attempting to make his own way into the kingdom of God. And we still are. And it doesn't matter which side you're on, whether you're at a hyper-liberal church that, you know, no longer believes much of the Bible at all. We get together and, you know, we have little Brahms on the pipe organ and, you know, kind of go down that whole route. Or whether you belong to a super legalistic church that's laying down a bunch of rules and regulations too. It doesn't really matter. I mean, both of them are equally in error. Because we get lost on the external, we get lost on the stuff that has nothing to do with the Word of God. And few of us really know the Word of God. So a lot of us are roaming around out there trying to find our direction through life. We haven't got the map. We haven't learned to read the map. And so we're like that proverbial male. Don't want to ask directions, right? I know where I'm going. I'm all right. And we just slide right in into the gates of hell at 80-some years old because we never was willing to ask for directions. The external Christian believes he can make it to heaven on his own works, on his outward acts of self-righteousness. John 10:1 is an interesting verse on this subject. He says, I assure you, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. Who's he talking to? He's talking to these guys. He's talking to the religionist. He's talking to the individual who tries to get in through other ways. Because we don't like the way of God oftentimes. I mean, it says you must be born again. And it's like, oh yeah, what's that born again stuff, man? I mean, what's that all about? Oh no, you're one of them born again Christians? Yes, thank God I am. I didn't know there was any other kind. So you say, oh, you're one of them born again Christians. And then you start reading about being born again and you look at it and you go, wow, man, this sounds like it requires a lot of humility. Yes, it does. Oh, I don't like humility, man. And as long as we keep that pride in our heart, we're not willing to be broken, we're not willing to bow at the feet of Jesus, it never goes down. We never get saved. We never go through that. We just go to church every Sunday. And for what? Stay home, dude. If you're gonna be that way, stay in bed. I think sleep, you're gonna need to sleep. Because life isn't gonna be so good, so you better get your sleep. But going to church every Sunday, if there's no intention of humbling yourself before God, is a waste of your time. Jesus said, be hot or be cold. You try that lukewarm middle road approach, he says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. And it's very vivid and very graphic. He didn't want you to live your life that way. I don't want you to live your life that way. I don't want to live my life that way. Somewhere along the way, I had to decide, look, I'm going to suck it up and I'm going to take on Jesus all there is. Or I'm going to quit this thing, man. I'm going to go find me a mountain somewhere in India and find me a guru and I'll follow him. Jesus himself is like, you know what? Decide. Decide. If Baal be God, then follow Baal. If Jehovah be God, then follow him, but choose. These who attempt to find that other way into the kingdom, Jesus calls them fools. You know, I'm still looking forward to meeting, I guess for the lack of a better phrase, the man, quote unquote, Jesus. I mean, I really want to find out this guy's personality. I mean, I cannot help but think he had a terrific sense of humor. He let me be a pastor. I think he's still snickering about that. So, I think he's got a great sense of humor. I think he's great in the way he teaches. I think he's a perfect father. And when I read stuff like this, you know, where he says you're a fool. And apparently, to ignore God's loving grace, his sacrificial act of giving his son to pay for our sins, Sounds like a great deal to me to ignore all of that in lieu of going it alone. Jesus says, why, that's stupid. Because when you look into the Greek, the original language in this word, fool, in the Greek, it means without reason, senseless, foolish, stupid. Did Jesus just call these guys stupid? I think he did. You guys are stupid. Because that's how foolish it is. And some of you who've walked with Christ for a long time, you understand that kind of concept. Do you ever look around at some of the people that you know? And their life's a wreck. I mean, they got addictions, they're struggling through life, they're not happy, they're never satisfied, never filled. It's like the Bible says, you know, they got pockets with holes in them, they never have enough. And life's a drag, their job's a drag, their marriage is a drag, the whole world sucks, and just, you know, and I'm like, you give it over to Jesus. Oh, no, I'm not going to become one of them Christians. Why? What have you got to lose? You got nothing now, man. Give it up. Oh, no, no, no. I'm going to find my own way. You know, well, that's stupid. You're just being stupid. There's no other word for it. That's what Jesus was dealing with these guys. This is just plain stupid. Jesus called upon this man here, and by that calling on all men, he goes on and he says that they are to give what they have to those who need. Now, while I think there is a certain fundamental aspect of giving within the Christian faith, I think there's something more to it than this. I think that Jesus, you know, picked this issue because it was an issue with this guy. He had a way of doing that. Remember when Jesus talked to the rich young ruler? Had a nice conversation. Everything seemed to be kind of going okay. And then Jesus says, you know what I want you to do? Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and then follow me. Now, was that direction made to all of us, that all of us should go sell everything we have and then kind of live in a bucket somewhere? No, that wasn't what he was talking about. He was going for him because that was his thing. Some of you don't care about money. Well, you just care about a good time. Some of you don't really care about that flesh out. You just care about, you know, chasing women, gentlemen. Some of you don't, you know, that's not a big issue. And some of you, you want power. You want position. What is it? What floats your boat this morning? Because whatever that is, that's the thing that God's going to be poking you in the chest saying, give it up. Give it up. In this case, apparently, this is an issue for these guys, and he went for it. It seemed personal, it seemed timely for this man. The point, I cannot help but believe, was that Jesus was looking here for an outward expression of his faith. But please do not lose yourself in that, because he's not talking out of both sides of his mouth. He was wanting, yes, an external reflection or an expression of his faith, but as an expression of his heart. You ever read the book of James? You're saying, not if I can help it, right? I mean, doesn't James just like slap you in the face? I mean, that's just, man. It's just hard to get out of that book unscathed. And the thrust of James is just that. You know? Yes, there's a show me the money, but it goes deeper than that. I want it to come out of your heart. I mean, a lot of us are like, oh, I love Jesus, and you never do anything. Sorry, they don't fly. And some of you are always doing stuff, but you ain't got any love inside of you. You're still all, you know, bitter and full of angst and anger. What Jesus is saying, it's got to be both. And it's got to start on the inside, man. And so he's saying, yes, give, but it needs to come from the inside. This is what he wants from all of us this morning, by the way. Not necessarily on the money thing, but whatever it is, whatever that issue is for you. And some of us simply just need to give it up. A lot of us are carrying a lot of baggage this morning. And it's always just going to be there. And you don't think the devil is just firing that up? Let me tell you something. The devil can't read your mind. He's not infinite. He's not omnipresent. He's not all powerful. But all he has to do is just kind of hang around for a while and watch. I mean, it doesn't take very long to figure out what your thing is. I mean, you don't think he's hanging over your shoulder when you're surfing the net? You know, you don't think that he's sitting at the breakfast table when you're laying into your wife there, carrying on? You don't think he hears that? Where are you just going to find your weakness? And he's just like I say here all the time, it's like a boxer, you know? What's that idea of boxing? You find a little cut over your eye, and man, he just leaves the body alone. No more does he punch for the, he's just going for that eye, every shot he gets. Because he's found your weakness. And that's exactly what the devil does. For this guy, apparently it was a money issue. It was, he wanted to hang on to his stuff. Let me quote Ironside, great commentator, by the way. It says, when the love of God fills the heart so that one will be concerned about the needs of others, then only will these outward observances have any real value. He who is constantly gathering up for himself in utter indifference to the poor and needy about him gives evidence that the love of God does not dwell in him. I couldn't have said it any better. That's why I quoted him. Going on in verse 43, he's not done yet. He carries on. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the marketplace. Okay, now Jesus here, stop. Stop it just for a minute. Jesus goes on here with his correction. Of both this man, and we're not out of the loop, he also is hitting us with this issue too. He's scolding the Pharisees for their pride. And you know, he's scolding them for that unique pride, that pride that comes with position. And happens. The spotlight on his pride, it only is magnifying this man's external lifestyle. He's saying, you know, you got the problem, but let me tell you something. What's inside there? Do you ever hear a sermon where the pastor or a speaker will tell you, you know, go to God and ask God to show you your heart. And many of you, we sit in the pews like, oh no. No, I'm going in there. That's dark in there. You ever done that? You know, if you say, Lord, show me my heart. And it's just like a, you know, it's a B-flick horror film, you know, and you just want to scream, you know, at the top of your lungs. Oh, I ain't ever going in there again. That's bad. It is bad, guys. And this guy, he's reaching right in here and he's showing these guys their heart, even if they don't want to see it. And I think sometimes that's what freaks these guys out the most. Because before Jesus, they were just like naked before him, you know. It's like, whoa, you know, how do you know that about me? Every once in a while, I talk to a brother. Usually it's new people in the church. And it takes them a little while to figure out that I'm not preaching right at them. Because for a long time, this is like, you know, somebody's calling the pastor during the week. And he's telling him because obviously he knows exactly what's going on. And I assure you, I don't. Not generally. Can't say that I never hear about anything. But no, I'm not preaching at you. God's preaching at you. You ever read the Bible and you go, oh, come on. You know, it's like, I get it on Sunday, then I read I try to do this whole devotions thing, and then I'm getting whacked. Proverbs is good for that. You know, it's like, you swear, you need to turn the page. It's like, is my photo in here somewhere? Because this guy, he's just preaching right at me. Jesus here is, again, shining that spotlight on the fact that they wanted the best seats. Place of position. Every once in a while, through the years of ministry here, I'll kind of get an inkling that I got somebody that may be serving here in the church, that the only reason they're in this church is because they have such and such a position. You never want to let me find that out. Because you know the first thing I'm going to do is go pull the plug. I figure sooner than later, right? I'll just jerk you right out of that position. And it's amazing how often it's like, that's it. I'm leaving this church. Well, then apparently you're only in this church to have that position. I thought you were in this church to have a body of Christ, to be part, to serve. And you know what? The assistant pastor role, even the senior pastor role, is no more important than the people who are here during the week cleaning. I bet you don't even know who they are, do you? Do you know who shows up here on Thursdays to clean and mop and clean the men's urinals down there? Oh, I know who they are. They're just as important as me. I always love it. Do you ever read the local papers? And they have ads. Churches run ads for like a wanted piano player or organ player. Oh, dudes, we will sing a cappella until eternity before we hire somebody to play that piano. And I will let the toilets downstairs get so ripe that you'll smell them up here in the sanctuary. For we ever hire anybody. It's a body of Christ. We serve here. Where God guides, God provides. If He doesn't provide, we ain't doing it. That's ours fit. But many of us are seeking after position simply because of our pride has run amok. He says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Not lift yourself up. That's what the Pharisees were doing. Verse 44. Woe to you, scribes. He's still going. Still punching away. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Ouch. For you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Mind you, I need to point this out. Many of us like Jesus, meek and mild. We like to have this illusion that the Jesus that we follow is just so, He's so gentle. And He would never say a cross word. And He's always, you know, arm around your buddy, you know. And it's like, I'm... Bible you reading, dude? I mean, I'm reading it and He's calling these guys a brood of vipers. You know, you're a bunch of snakes. Now, for the new Christian, the young Christian, He was very gentle. You know, He was encouraging, sometimes firmly encouraging, but He was very gentle, very loving, very gracious, very patient. But these guys, these are the guys that knew better. That's church in America. We know better. So sometimes when you get that hard spiritual cuff in the back of the head, and you think, well, that couldn't be God, He wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, He would, and yes, it is. I often, you know, tell my friends around here that when people say, well, gee, Pastor, how does God speak to you? You know, I mean, like, is He phoning me up? Is He sending you an email or anything? It's like, you know, God doesn't speak, you know, audibly to me like a voice in my head. Maybe He does for you. I'd keep that to yourself, but maybe He does. He doesn't do that to me. But there is this kind of supernatural, from left field, out of the blue kind of message, and it just kind of comes like a sign into your brain. I don't know how to describe it beyond that. Every time that has ever happened in my entire life, it's been corrective. I don't know. God just doesn't call to chit-chat with me. You know, so Tim, how was lunch? Oh, it was awesome. You know, I'm not having those kind of conversations with God. It's generally when I'm being a baby, I'm being a whiner, I'm complaining or whatever, and I mean it comes. And I know it's the Lord because there's no way that I would be thinking that myself. It's like, you know, and one of His favorite ones is when I'm, you know, whining to Him about something here in the church. He's like, you want to do something else? Oh, no. You know, and He always says, You want to run a restaurant again? Oh, no, no. Definitely not. Don't like them ulcers. Don't like that thing. No, don't want to do that again. So that's the way God communicates. But we need to realize that that is God. And God here is straightforward. He's saying, look, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Hypocrites. The law of Moses here had dictated that whoever touched a grave was unclean for 7 days. Kind of a nuisance, but that's the way it went. So, that was the law of Moses. Even if he didn't know it, accidentally step on a grave, you're unclean for 7 days, you've got to go through this huge ritualistic cleaning. I don't know if they, you know, power hose you down or, you know, what they do, but, you know, there's a whole process. You had to go to the priest, and you had to go through quite the ritual. His insinuation here was that the Pharisees were like those graves. Even if people weren't aware that they were, even if they weren't aware that they were being defiled by them, and they became in contact with them, it happens. They were like those unmarked graves. They were full of corruption. They were full of uncleanliness. They were infecting others because of their external religion and their external manifest of pride. I mean, this guy, he was the man, okay? I mean, he was a Pharisee. These guys he spoke to, they were the priests, they were the scribes, they were the Pharisees, Sadducees. These were the power structure of the day. He wasn't daunted. He wasn't trying to win any friends with these guys. They were the ones that were in that position, and just like now, they had the easiest or the greatest influence on the people around them. This happens today. I mean, so the reality is, whether I like it or not, a church takes on a certain flavor, it's a nice word, flavor of the personality of their pastor. People told me that early on, I didn't believe that. And now I look at all of you and it's like scary, scary, scary. It happens. I mean, we're all sucking down coffee like there's no tomorrow, you know, Christian crack. And wearing sandals and going through all of that, and it takes on. So I start to realize what kind of influence I have, and it's a scary thing. It's not something I like. I really don't. I don't want you to all be like me. And Jesus knew that, and so he's correcting these guys. They're unlike graves. And you know what? We need to be warned about that today. And before I leave this, I need to usher you a warning here. Many people think that when they go to church and they're around proclaimed believers, that that's necessarily a safe place. Do not kid yourself. Look for fruit, gang. Just because they got a Christian t-shirt on, or just because they attend church, just because they attend this church, doesn't mean they're a brother and a sister. Look for fruit. Go easy. Watch. Wait. Let's go on. Verse 45. Then one of the lawyers answered him and said, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men up with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." So now the lawyers, or Old King James calls them scribes, now the lawyers, they enter the fray here. They should have just sat there and kept their mouth shut. They didn't. He had to speak up, so now he's in the middle of it, and Jesus turns and whacks him one. These were the so-called experts in the interpretation and the explaining of the law. But what they were really good at was loading people up on rules and regulations that they generally couldn't follow, and that they certainly never followed. That was their expertise. And they also were notorious for adding to the plain and given meaning of the Scripture and making it, in truth, something quite man-made. I know, you just can't imagine that happening today, right? We got churches that they take the Word of God, and just like the Jewish nation, they have written volumes of interpretation about what God really meant to say. You know what? I figure if God really meant to say it, then God really would have said it. I think God meant what he said and said what he meant. And what is silent in Scripture? For all practical purposes, I should be silent. And any time I'm commenting on that, and I don't have Scripture to back me, I try as best I can to always tell you, this is just my opinion, so take it for what it's worth. I think God gave an incredible guideline in his Word. And I think any attempt to muddle it, muck it up there, is really quite sinful for us. Why don't we just read the Bible and do what that said? He says that his burden is easy. His yoke is light. He says, you know, it's not difficult in that to understand it. You know, if you're having trouble understanding the Bible, first of all, I highly recommend, I'm sorry, King James only people, but you need to get rid of your King James Bible and get yourself a living Bible. I know, just blasphemous, isn't it? You know, get yourself a living Bible. I heard the other day, a sister here in the church that was talking about how she got saved. And there was a discussion, and she said she got saved in jail, our jail. And she had knew all about the church. She grew up in the church. She went through that whole motions. She got saved in jail because she picked up one of our little handy-dandy jail Bibles that are New Living. And all of a sudden it was like, oh, you know, the lights came on, you know, and it's like, oh, man, I don't know what I've been reading, but it wasn't this. I get it. I remember when I was a kid. Remember them, those of you old enough, remember them slick green Living Bibles? Every once in a while I go into a Christian bookstore and there's still one there. It's like archive. You know, it's all dust on it, you know. Brian's got one. Those are cool. You know, and that was, I read Romans out of one of them, and it was awesome. You know, I even wrote it in there. I was like 15, and there's a note in there about, I still own it, about just what an epiphany that was to read Romans for the first time and understand it. It's like, oh, grace. I got it. So, I digress, but buy yourself a living Bible if you don't understand it.
So these guys, these were experts at the law. But again, they were notorious at screwing things up. They were not in any way shepherds. They were not in any way caretakers of the flock. They used their position to gain power. I know. Can you imagine that? Using their position to gain power. That is the heart of man. But you know what? You expect that in the world. But we shouldn't accept it in the church of God, in the family of God. Verse 47. Woe to you. He's still going. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them and you built their tombs. He's really cranked up here. He's really going down. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah who perished between the altar and the temple. That's the first one who died and the last one who died within the period of the prophets. Okay? Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. You know, these scribes, they went to great lengths to acknowledge and outwardly revere the historical saints. They're very religious. They built monuments. They built these great tombs for them while conveniently sweeping under the rug that it was the likes of them that actually killed those prophets. I don't know what that's all about. I mean, I was like, I didn't do it, man. I'm innocent. But you're not innocent. I'm an absolute firm believer that if Jesus Christ came today, the only difference between the last time, I mean, we're talking earthly ministry. When he comes again, we'll know it. But if he came just like he did last time, the only difference would be his earthly ministry wouldn't last for 3 years. About 3 months, and they'd be locking him up in a padded room somewhere. Somebody just kill him again. That's the only difference between then and now. As our tolerance is even less. To prove it, it would be them that would now persecute and finally put to death the greatest of all the prophets, which was Christ himself, and then would continue to do so right on through the book of Acts. I mean, they're chasing Paul all around. He's having to, you know, lower himself down over the walls of the city to get out because they're like, they're waiting for him. He's in prison one time, so they get this gang together and they're like, we're not going to eat. We're going to, you know, fast until we kill Paul. So I don't know if those guys are like really, really tiny today or what happened, because they never did kill Paul, but they were constantly looking for him. These are the guys. These are the guys that were trying to hold themselves up as being so self-righteous, so wonderful. These men and their religion never made it past that pious, self-righteous lifestyle. And some of us never do. Some of us just never make it beyond that. We kind of walk around, we strut around like a peacock, and we're thinking, well, I'm a Christian. This really wouldn't be the church to attend if you kind of got that thing, because there's nothing glamorous about this church, nor does the community look at this church all glamorous. Ooh, you go to Jesus Fellowship? But a lot of people never make it past that. These guys never knew nothing about love. They didn't know anything about commitment. They knew nothing about a heart changing and about passions. These were Sunday go-to-meeting Christians at best, believers. And let me tell you, it's sadly the great reality of the Church of God today in the white scheme. Let me tell you something. It has been the heartbreak of my life as a pastor to come to the realization that it is often those that are within the walls of religion that are Christ's worst enemies. You know what I'm talking about? The ones who shoot abortion doctors? Who have marches with signs that say, God hates fags? I mean, my flesh comes out in that situation too. Maybe we should get a few of the big boys around here. Get those guys in an alley somewhere. That's what I'd like to do. me tell you something. If you've been tainted to Christianity by that, let me assure you this morning, that ain't Christianity. That's self-righteous, pious religion. And it makes me angry that I feel like I have to fight against the lies that are coming from within the body of Christ. And you say, well, what makes you so right and them so wrong? Because I got the Bible. I'll take you to chapter and verse. I'm not arguing over the dot and tittles. I'm arguing over fundamental doctrinal beliefs. Simple things like, did Jesus say these things? Because now we have the Jesus Commission that wants to gather every few years. These are the wise of the wise. And they meet someplace in, you know, Sweden or something. And they gather around the table and decide what Jesus really said in the Gospels. What he didn't. What he really did and what he didn't. I don't want to be anywhere near there. I there's going to be an asteroid storm. A meteor is going to come crash through that place. Kill them all. And we're all going to be like... Now you're there in front of him. You can ask him what he said. it's the height of pride and religiosity. Let me tell you something today. If Jesus didn't say what this Bible says, if he didn't do what this Bible says, what do you got as a guideline? You got nothing. It's all just a figment of your imagination. You just make it up as you go. I think you have to agree with that. If the Bible isn't real, there is no guideline. You got nothing, man. It's just your church of Bob. I'm sorry, I always pick on Bob. You're the ever elusive Bob out there. You just pick it, You can just do whatever you want then. You can't start picking and choosing. And the amazing thing is, and I've used this example, so if you've been with me forever, bear with me for a minute. Pick up a roadmap, and that roadmap tells me how to get to Cincinnati, Ohio. And I get on the roads, and I make all the turns, and I follow that map, and I ride in Cincinnati, Ohio. Guess what? That's a good map. Well, many of you have lived years, and you followed the map. And you found a place much greater than Cincinnati, Ohio. And you know the map is a good map. But you got to follow it all. Because if one of these things is wrong, and I make a left, and I'm supposed to make a right, I'm going to end up in Canada. God help us. Canada. Eh? You don't...
Don't go down that road. These guys, they didn't know anything about commitment. They didn't know anything about committing themselves to God. And oftentimes, these guys, like today, they end up being God's worst enemies. They have beautiful buildings. We have people today, the beautiful buildings, stained glass. They're actually putting it in on purpose. They got theater seating. They got all the great things that we put in our churches today. But no consideration is given to the lost and dying world. There's no money left to reach out to missions. There's no money left in order to do the work of God because, they got to have the stuff. This carpet was used when we put it in here. We literally bought it used, stuck it in here. Because your pastor is cheap. That's fine, The pews, we bought them for a song. We had these first, and they were given to us, and then these we bought really, really cheap. And I was kind of embarrassed because I said, you'll never get padded pews, and then I had to eat those words because they came padded. I didn't pad them. The material's from India, too, by the way. Isn't that cool? So we're not really into that, and I'm not trying to be all like, we're so cool, and they're not, because it's something we have to be very, very attentive all the time. But we're living in an age where everyone's more concerned about, the external, even the church building, than they are what's going on. You know what I want? I want you guys, because that's the church. These guys wouldn't go out. They were too busy surrounding themselves with all of that stuff instead of reaching out, instead of battling the enemy. False doctrine, unscriptural practices. We got churches today that are feeding the emotions, seeking after your money. And it's a shame, man.
It's a shame.
All the while, they wear the cloak. You know, it's just, you got to call the guy in the pulpit, Reverend. Reverend, I can't even get used to pastor. Reverend? Do I look like a reverend to you? You know, and I get stuff in the mail, I can just throw it away. If it says reverend, it's like, whoever it is, they don't know me. My mom used to just torture me when she was alive. Send me stuff that says reverend, you know? So, no, I'm a reverend, and I'm just a guy. And that's a problem here sometimes, because you come, and you, as I mentioned last week, you only know the guy behind the pulpit, and that's if you don't take time to come and hang out at social stuff, you know, this is the only guy you know. And then they go hang out with me around the campfire kind of thing, and they're all disappointed. This guy's an idiot. He's a goof. This guy's our pastor. You need to realize that I am an idiot and I am a goof, so I'll spare you the time. Verse 52 says, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself, and those who were entering in you hindered." So instead of bringing people nearer to God, they in reality deterred the people from a true relationship with God. They kept people ignorant of the words of God, and they laid so many requirements, so much stuff on them, so many false requirements on the people, but they never, in their own minds, did they ever seek to attend or to attain standing with their Creator. They were trying to keep the people from coming to Jesus at this point and finding true salvation because they didn't want to lose the power. See, it's really easy as a pastor just to build up. You need to listen to me, man. That's what the church did before Martin Luther. Well, you know, the only ones that had a copy of the scriptures was the clergy. And so he comes along and says, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's write a living Bible." Blaspheme, you know, a Bible in the language of the people. Yeah, then everyone can read it, you know, and can, over breakfast, you can do devotions. Blaspheme. Well, because they didn't want to lose the power. I want you to read your Bible. I want you to learn to feed yourself. This is not to be your meal time. This is the time we all come together. This is dessert, okay? This is the time we all just come together and hang around, fellowship, lift our voices before God, serve each other, rejoice in the Lord. You're only eating twice a week. You're spiritually skinny for sure. Verse 53, "And he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently." Don't you love scriptural language? You can kind of pretty much picture that. "Assail him vehemently, and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him." So at this point, dinner was over. Okay? I mean, it was over before he even got started. You know, the guy thought he was going to eat, and Jesus just unleashed on these guys. It's truly a party gone bad here. Instead of being corrected, instead of repenting, those present here instead attacked Jesus for his prophetic words, attacked Jesus for what he was saying, even before he got out of the room. He offered them the truth, and what he received in return was hostility. I wouldn't want to put myself on the level of Christ in any way, shape, or form, but I certainly can understand that. I certainly got that hostility. People want me to soft pedal it. They want me to give it to them easy. They want me to talk about hell. They don't want me to talk about serving and about discipleship and commitment. They say, you know, I should be able to leave church. I should feel good. Oh, really? Where does the Bible say that? Jesus never claimed that his road was going to be an easy one. You know that? He never gave Christianity a rosy spin so that it would be palatable. He never compromised. And for him, there was no going back. For many of us, we can relate to that. For many of us, there is no going back because, frankly, there's nothing to go back to. How many of us have kept our foot in the door, though? You know, if this whole religion thing goes bad, you know, I got to keep a safety net there. It's like our spiritual canned goods, you know? You got your closet, you know, with the generator and the canned goods, and you're all ready in case everything just falls apart, you know? How many of us live in our Christian lives that way? Jesus didn't fire off this kind of thing because he thought one day, you know, he was going to be buds with these Pharisees. I mean, he was going for the knockout. He wasn't messing around. You got anything to go back to today? God had a way of burning all my bridges so that there was nothing to go back to. And where did I go? I love the words of Peter with Jesus Christ in John 6:68. He said, "Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words that give eternal life." Jesus was scolding these guys because they never pulled that foot in. They never came all the way. They just want a little bit of the world and a little bit of religion and a lot of themselves. You know, there's the old saying that which of two dogs get bigger and stronger? Well, the one you feed the most. Which dog are you feeding the most? Frankly, you need to get rid of the other dog. And it takes some boldness and takes a deep breath. But I'll tell you one thing, there's nothing more miserable in all of life than playing the middle ground with Jesus. I highly recommend that if that's your intent, cash it in now and go back to the world. Bet you'll never hear another pastor pay that. Just go on back out there. Because that's all you're going to get, man. That's the only fun, that's the only thrill. At least there'll be a little fleshly buzz once in a while. That's all you're going to get. So man, go out and suck it up. Because when it's over, she's over. She's over for like a long, long, long dark time called eternity. So you should go on out there because I tell you, the middle ground, you lose this life, you get none of the fleshly buzz, and you get none of the spiritual wows. You never know what God wants for you. You never get to have that real blessing. It's kind of easy to camp in that middle thing in the respect that, you know, the devil kind of leaves you alone because he's already got you. So he just lets you do whatever you want. And God can't bless you because you're not one of his. And you guys don't go down to the grocery store and discipline other people's kids, do you? You'd like to, if you're like me. You know, but, you know, you don't do that. Why? Because they're not your kids, man. They're not your kids. And God's the same way. Are you one of God's kids? Well, you know, because you went through discipline and dealt with you. Bottom line today, come in or find your way to the spiritual building. Now, if you're growing, I'm not talking to you, man. I you know, you're kind of that spiritual little kid wobble, you know, you learn to walk, you know, and every once in a while you go, ah, they just fall over, you know. You got a cat like that now. Not really good at walking yet. But you know, if you're that's cool, that's great. We all go, oh, that's so cute. You know, and we tweak your spiritual cheek. So cute. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those of you, how long will you sit in a pew before you choose? How long? Now, over this past year, you can hear the bells ringing. Some of you know it's my alarm. Over the last year, we've lost a few people because I keep sticking them with that same thing. And they listen to me. They go, okay, we're gone. They leave. But you know what? Once they're gone, doesn't it feel lighter in here? Doesn't it go, wow, hair. Couldn't figure out what was wrong before.
Well, dead weight. Truly seeking? Seek. Don't stand there looking for the rest of their life. Wasting away. Choose.